All right.
It's going to be harder. Solid oaks. Oaks.
I wasn't thinking I was going to come up this fast, but that's good. Awesome.
Come on, John.
All right, one more thing is on Sunday at 6 o'clock, there's a new Christian reception. So, hopefully, are you coming? You're coming?
I am.
All right, good. And officially, it's for people who have been baptized since September. Come with yourself and plus one, which would be the person discipling you or perhaps somebody else, but probably the person discipling you. It'd be great. And after that, we'll have some follow-up Bible lessons for the new Christians, and that'll be pretty awesome, I think. Yes. Now, it's cool because on Sunday, you know, I was there at the retreat, and then I came over and snuck over to Mission, and I taught a sermon. Yeah. And guess what I taught on?
Luke,
of course. I thought this is so cool because none of the singles are here, so I could kind of do the same stuff, you know. And then I came back over to the singles retreat and hung out with those guys. So that was a pretty busy morning. All right, so the goal then is to finish the book of Luke, and we only have 15 chapters to go. So that's not too bad since, and we have about 30 minutes to do it. So let's get into it then.
Amen.
So if we're in Luke 9:51, and this is the transition, Luke 9:51. So we started with the prologue, and then we had the birth narratives, and then we had Jesus preparing for his ministry. And now what we covered really for 2.5 lessons was the Galilean ministry, where Jesus is turning things upside down. Everything that people think is great, Jesus is saying, maybe not so great as you thought. And everything the world thinks is worthless and of no value and can be ignored, Jesus is saying, no, those are the awesome things. So Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So at this point, Jesus is turning to Jerusalem. Luke has spent essentially the entire time in Galilee and the lessons and the miracles and all that, but now Jesus is turning to Jerusalem. Okay? And you could think of the book of Luke this way, going to Jerusalem. From beginning to end, everything is going to Jerusalem, to the passion, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jerusalem. But then Luke wrote two books, right? It's really one long book. There just happens to be a division because a scroll's not long enough to hold Luke and Acts. And then the book of Acts is moving away from Jerusalem. Everything in Luke is moving towards Jerusalem and those crucial events in Jerusalem. And you can think of everything after Acts as moving away from Jerusalem and sending the message of what happened in Jerusalem to the whole world. And a lot of stuff happens in Jerusalem. Luke emphasizes that. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the themes during the journey to Jerusalem. And the journey to Jerusalem, by the way, is Luke 9:51 through Luke 19:27. And the kinds of things that happen here are sort of similar. We're going to see more parables. We're going to see more miracles. Okay? And so some of the themes are the same. The themes of the poor being praised. The themes of the disenfranchised being reached out to and made important. The disadvantaged, the oppressed being reached out to. And the reversal of fortune. Those who thought they were just totally awesome because the world says they're awesome, they're going to find out that they're fools. And those who the world says are of no value are going to be lifted up and praised as being actually pretty awesome. Some examples. The parable of the Samaritan. Well, it doesn't say the good Samaritan. It just says the Samaritan. So who's awesome here? The priest? The priest? Now, they're religious, but they don't care. The Levite? He's religious, but he doesn't stop and help the needy person. So the Samaritan. The ones that the Jews would thought would be the scum of the earth, the refuse of no value. Obviously, they can't possibly be righteous. But the Samaritan helps the guy. And who loved him, obviously, because the message is love, right? Yes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That whole parable is about what's it mean to love. And the Samaritan did the loving. And then there's the rich fool. Alright, and again, so here, the rich guy, obviously blessed by God, otherwise he wouldn't be rich. What a fool! We're gonna come back to that one. Then there's the healing of the crippled woman. Who does Jesus heal? He heals the people that the world would see of no value. And there's the parable of the banquet. Now, who's invited to the banquet? Well, not initially. Who was expected to be at the banquet? Well, the Jews. You know, the ones who, were God's people. The ones who'd been prepared. The ones who had the right religion, but then who actually made it to the banquet? The poor, the lame, the sinners, and the Samaritans. They're the ones who make it to the banquet. Praise God, because that's us, right? We're the Samaritans, and we're the sinners, and we're the poor and the disadvantaged, and that's us. So praise God that Jesus' ministry is for people like us. And then there's the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. You know those parables? What's that about? Unlike the Pharisees, God seeks out the sinner. You know, who's the hero? The son who did all the right things?
No.
Not really. Who's the hero? Well, the father is the hero, obviously. But the son who left, but who humbles himself and comes back. And then there's the healing of, and then there's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. These rich people, they're not getting very good treatment here by Jesus. I mean, the rich man, he's like, I'm thankful I'm not like that dude. Amen. Me and God, we're good. But then, and Lazarus, he's, got sores all over him. He's the guy you see on the street, you kind of do one of these things. Seriously, that's who he is. And God praises Lazarus. Jesus praises Lazarus. That's interesting. And then there's the lepers. All right, Jesus, everybody else avoids lepers. So what does Jesus do? He walks right up to them. And he touches them. All right? What a great example. Not that he's a leper. I don't know. By the way, leprosy is easily cured. It's a bacterial disease, easily cured. But anyway... And look at this. Who goes back and thanks him? The Samaritan does. And then there's the story of the persistent widow. All right? And again, the widows, and for the Jews, the widows were the outcasts. They were lucky if they could stay alive and find enough food. He praises the persistent widow. And then the Pharisee and who? Oh, the tax collector. All right, and again, the tax collector gets praised. You get the idea?
Yeah.
And Jesus says, let the rich and powerful come to me. Yeah. No, he says, let the little children come to me.
Yeah.
And in Luke 18, a blind beggar receives his sight. Let's go to Luke 11.
Come on, John. We're with you, bro.
You know, the disciples say, we're going to blitz those Samaritans. And Jesus rebukes them. Luke 11. The title of my sermon on Sunday was The Upside Down Kingdom of God, because Jesus really turned things upside down. Is that my website? Is that the website? Plus, 80% of it is what I taught here already anyway, so it's not that big of a deal. Well, it's a big deal, but you already heard it. Luke 11, starting in verse 37. Then when Jesus finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Jesus was not unwilling to eat with Pharisees. He did it all the time. He hung out with the rich. You know, he hung out with those people too. He wasn't prejudiced against them. He just wasn't particularly impressed by them. All right? But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. The Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He says, you guys are foolish. He says, you should give the inside to the poor. All right, so what's the outside? Money. What's the inside? See that? He doesn't just say give to the poor. He says you should give the inside to the poor. So what should we give to the poor? Our heart. Our compassion, not just our money. Not even just our time. What should we give to the people the world thinks are of little value? We should give them the inside. Because everything that matters is on the inside. It says not only should you give what's inside to the poor, but you should practice justice, social justice. We should be making a difference in our world. The world should be a better place because Christians are in it. And, you know, you cannot solve every problem. But you know what? You need to solve a problem, at least locally. All right? You know, Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. It's true. Christianity is not going to end poverty. But Christianity is going to make a world where the poor are respected. And, you know, etc. So whatever your issue is, I think you need to find an issue. And don't wait around. We need to practice social justice. We need to change the justice situation. And if that's not popular, well, what can I say? Luke 16. You see, this message, it just seems to come out all the time. Not that it's not in the other Gospels, but it's particularly in Luke. Luke 16, verse 13 through 15. Says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, we knew that. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Do you hold the things that are valuable in men's sight detestable? Or do you, you know, keep them just a little bit close? And, you know, it's not necessarily that the things that are valued by men are literally detestable. Not necessarily. Not always. Right? But compared to the things of the kingdom, it's like Jesus says, you know, you need to hate these things. And we know what he means is you need to love God so much that by comparison it would appear to be that. All right? But some of these things that the world values highly, I'm afraid some of us don't detest it. Not nearly enough. And the whole section ends with, I think, the ultimate example of this reversal thing. It's the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. What is he? He's the chief tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. And what's Jesus do? He goes to his house and has dinner. It's awesome. So what I'm going to do, as if this wasn't enough already, I'm going to do a brief study on Jesus and the rich. All right, we talked about Jesus and the poor. Let's talk about Jesus and the rich. So let's go to Luke 12, verse 13. All right, so if you feel a little bit uncomfortable tonight, you know, amen. You know, amen. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Hey, Max, tell him to do what's right. Seems like a reasonable request. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yeah, you know what he says? Be on guard against all kinds of greed. There's all kinds of greed. There's not just one kind of greed. There's lots of kinds of greed. You know, to us, greed means you want a lot of money, right? There's all kinds of greed. So what are some of those kinds? Let's do some sharing. Because, by the way, this is later going to be the thing we're going to do in our D groups, all right? So what are some of the different kinds of greed? Because Jesus says there's all kinds of greed. So what are some different kinds of greed? Yeah, John.
Greedy with your time.
Okay? Holding on to your time. Good.
Seeking pleasure.
Pleasure, yeah.
Yeah.
All right, that's the obvious one. That's the one we're all aware of. But none of us struggle with greed for money. Uh-oh, I don't know about that. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry, here we go, and I'll get you down next. Okay, yeah. Yeah. I think so. Go ahead.
Vanity.
Greed for attention to your body or your... Yes, okay, good.
Greed for love that you're loving.
All right, yeah, that's kind of related. Greed for attention and greed for love. Yeah, Ernesto. Okay. His last name is Jones, by the way. That's a joke. Keeping up with the Joneses. All right. And Mr. Jones got a job here in San Diego. Amen. Amen. We're going to see him all the time now. Praise the Lord. All right. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, greed even for knowledge. Some of the things that we're greedy for are not bad. In fact, I think every single one of the things on that list were things that, well, maybe the pleasure, I don't know, but most of the other things were things that were not bad in and of themselves. So Jesus says we need to be careful about all kinds of greed. Says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Because I'm telling you, California, it's a very materialistic place.
Yeah.
You know, when I first moved here in the church 30 years ago, I remember saying to Jen, wow, the church here is really materialistic. And then we were here for about 6 years, and I didn't notice it anymore.
Uh-oh.
And then we went away for 8 years. We didn't leave the church. We were faithful. We were doing awesome, hopefully. And then we came back 8 years later, and I remember thinking, wow, the church here is really materialistic, especially the singles. I remember noticing that. But now I've been here for 50 more years, and it's normal now. I don't notice it anymore. Okay? And he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. All right, fine. So what does a man's life consist of then? Or a woman? All right, so he says, it does not consist of these things. So what does it consist of? You see? He says, our life does not consist of possessions. All right, well, fine. Then what does it consist of?
Love.
Relationship. Yeah, go ahead, Jen.
Deeds.
All right, deeds. Helping people. Yeah, love. I mean, all the things that are valuable, all the things that are mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, or in the case of Luke in the Sermon on the Flat Place. All right? It consists of mourning. All right? It consists of mourning because you really deeply care. And, of course, it consists of joy. But I want us to think about that. What does, in your heart of hearts, what does your life consist of? That's a good question. And then he goes on, he told him this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced good crops. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now we know what he should have done, right? But the question is that what you do? Right? We can read this story and go, what a fool. But then we act almost exactly like him. Because we're Americans. So what else is new? So he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich towards God. What was so foolish about this guy? Selfish, okay. He was planning out his life, right? He's planning out his life. But what did he leave out of his plans? He left God out of his plans. He planned his career around the things everybody else plans their career around. Uh-oh. Rudy got me on that one. But I was already in the PhD program when I became a Christian, right? I couldn't quit, but, you know, I figured I shouldn't quit because that's not a godly thing to do. All right. You know, Jan and I were having this discussion just in the last week. I'm thinking, you know, logically I should work X more years to have X amount of money so I can retire. But I'm thinking, you know, wait a minute. Why shouldn't I retire sooner? Yeah, we would have less security, but then we'll have more time to do the things that matter. You know, what about that? Now, most of you aren't in that situation. You're so far from retirement, you're not even sure if that word is in the English language. All right? But for people like me, right?
We're retiring now.
Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18.
Oh, yes.
Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. And who knows? God may bless you financially. There's nothing wrong with that. But we got to remember where it comes from. All right? So how might we be like this fool? Oh, there's so many ways. We could be just like this fool. And you could record our conversations with ourselves. And if they were blared out publicly, that conversation would be so much like this man with the barns.
Yeah.
It's kind of scary. All right? So think about that. Now, Jesus and the rich. Luke 14, how am I doing? I'm doing, wow, this is awesome. This is awesome. All right, Luke 14, starting in verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, should we take this literally? Yes and no. I think that's a wise answer. Yes and no. Yes and no. I mean, does that mean that, you know, you can't invite your friends to hang out at your... I mean, I don't think so. Jesus got invited by his friends. Mm-hmm. You know, I think... Should we take it literally? I'd say maybe even more no than yes, right, to be honest with you. But we should definitely take it rather than ignore it. All right? We should take it. Jesus said, you know, we need to reach out to people that aren't going to give back to us. You know, we need to give to those people.
Yeah.
And that could be people in the church, it could be outside of the church. And I don't think that he's saying you can never have a rich people over to your house. I don't think that's what he's saying. But if you have that rich person over, why are you having the rich person over?
Right.
You know? Because you're hoping, hey, you never know, hey? Or because you're reaching out to them, all
right?
And et cetera. But I don't know about you, but I find this saying by Jesus, this one challenges me.
Yeah.
I've read this verse a few times. I think I ignored it every time I read it.
Yes.
I just, well, whatever, you know, it's a nice parable. Let me read that one again. It says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jen and I got a call, you know, about 3 weeks ago. Can you have this particular sister hang out at your place? We found out she actually wasn't a sister. Whoops, surprise. And you know, it's like, this was give, and spend 2 or 3 hours talking with her about all her problems. We never met her before in her life. And at the end, it was like, I got hardly any sleep, and, you know, we're driving her around. Never met this person, and I'll probably never meet her again. You know what? But I say, amen.
Yeah. Hey, wow. Yeah.
because she needed it. All right, and so we did it. All right. So, anyway, that's in the Bible. And then there's Luke 16, 19 through 31. This is all in the Bible. It's just reading Bible stuff here. Luke 16, 19 through 31. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, I assume we're familiar enough with this that I don't need to read the whole thing. But, you know, the world assumes that the rich man's the good guy. Now, probably the Jews were even more guilty of this than we are, to be honest with you. Because the Jews had this idea that, obviously, if you're rich, that you were righteous, and if you're poor, it's partly your own fault, essentially. And we in America, we're not that bad, all right? But, you know, we've moved beyond that a little bit, you know? And that's one of the things I like about America, that we don't have all that class system. Like, even in England, they have that a little bit. So that's one thing I like about America. But, you know, nevertheless, you know, there's the rich man and there's Lazarus. I don't know, if you saw Lazarus, would you have gone up and talked to him?
No.
I don't know if I would have. Now, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, you know, it's interesting the example Jesus used, because the message of this parable has to do with who's going to be in heaven and who's not. And I don't think the message of the parable necessarily is the rich won't go to heaven and the poor will. I don't think that's the message of this parable necessarily. It's those who are spiritually poor, those who see their need, as opposed to those who are prideful and arrogant. But I think it's not an accident that he chose a very poor person and a very rich person. All right, and I don't know, that challenges me. So would you have gone up to talk to that guy? I know Jesus would have. Good for you. Good for you. I know Jesus would have. The world's assumptions keep getting turned over. Verse 19. Well, actually, I already read that. All right, Luke 18. This is the last one. So Jesus and the rich. We could teach Jesus and the poor. I've taught a lesson, Jesus and the poor. But this lesson is Jesus and the rich. He's talking about the rich people. He's been talking about the poor a lot. So these are the passages where he's talking about the rich people. All right, Luke 18, 18 through 30. This is very familiar. All right, a certain ruler, and by the way, in Matthew it's called a rich ruler. Generally, rulers are rich anyway, right? So I guess that's kind of repetitive there, but especially back then. So a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. Now, I've heard people say, "Oh, he's just lying. He's totally out of touch." I believe him. I believe that this guy kept these commandments. He is a good guy. I think he could look Jesus in the eye and say, "I've kept all these commandments." Because, after all, it was Jesus. And people generally, they didn't look Jesus in the eye. So I think he actually did those things. Then when Jesus heard this, he said to him, and by the way, Mark actually says he loved him. He really felt compassion. He really felt a closeness to this guy. Even though he's rich. Jesus was not prejudiced against rich people. He said, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." And he didn't do it. You know? He didn't do it. So what's that mean? That I have to turn in my 401k and give it to the church? I don't know. I know this, that if you value money over God, then you're in a fair amount of hurt in a relationship with God. Another theme in Luke is discipleship. There's a lot of discipleship going on. And, you know, if you want some hints, some help in how to disciple, which means to kind of help each other, I guess, to grow up in Christ, I suppose, to encourage each other in that way, I think a good idea would be to... I like all the cell phones taking pictures. That's pretty funny. It's interesting. Right? The notes are at my website, but amen. All right. That's cool. All right. So there's a lot of notes about discipleship, especially in the period where Jesus is going to Jerusalem. So he's going to Jerusalem. Up till then, he's been teaching them, and now he's preparing them to do what he's been doing. So these are passages that are pretty familiar. So in Luke 9, 1 through 6, he sends out the 12, and he's teaching them how to evangelize. So you want to be a good, in quotes, discipler? Teach somebody how to share their faith. And then in Luke 9, 23 through 27, again, he's in quotes, discipling them. And he's telling them the cost of discipleship. Right? It says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And then in Luke 9, 46 through 48, right, he talks about what it means to be great. Let's go there. Luke 9, 46 through 48. He talks about what it means. He says, you guys want to be great? How many here want to be great?
Yes.
I mean, come on!
Yes.
You know? There's nothing wrong with being great in the kingdom.
Amen.
It's better to be great in the kingdom than to be not great in the kingdom. I don't know. It's always better. Luke 9, 46 through 48. We come out in the kingdom, right? All right. Oops. Yeah, I was looking at Luke 8. That's why. Luke 9, 46 through 48. All right. It says here, while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be baptized. Oops, 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I don't think it was, you're going to be the greatest. I don't think so. I don't think that. You're going to be the greatest. No, you're going to be the greatest. I don't think that's what it was. I'm pretty sure it was not that way. If it wasn't, then Jesus wouldn't have rebuked them. All right? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside them. And then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all is to be the greatest. So you want to help disciple somebody? Teach them humility. Teach them how to be teachable. And by the way, you probably ought to be teachable yourself, right? And then in Luke 9, 57 through 62, some more discipling going on. And he's talking about the cost of discipleship. And the guy says, hey, I want to go home and say goodbye to my family. And he says, no, foxes in holes, birds in the air have nests, you come follow me. The other guy says, hey, I want to go home and bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. That's what he's saying. So he's talking about priorities, all right? So if you want to do some good, close discipling, I'll teach about some priorities, okay? And then in Luke 10, 1 through 23, some more evangelism instruction. And I like Luke 10 because he was not afraid to, you know, we can have some discipling using wisdom. You know, brothers and sisters, both ways. Sisters can disciple brothers. Yes, they can. I think they should do it with humility, but then they should do it with each other with humility. So there you go. And, you know, I think probably a certain wisdom. We're not having open season here. All right? I think the brothers can disciple the sisters, I think, with wisdom and within reason. And let's not have open season here. But, you know? So Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Martha. You know? You got your priorities a little out of whack here. All right? Getting the house clean. That's important. In fact, we talked about having the house clean at our Bible talk leaders meeting tonight. That's important. But you know what? I think being around Jesus is probably more important.
Yeah.
So he's training on some priorities. And then in Luke 11, he's teaching them how to pray. And in Luke 12, he's teaching them to be careful about sin. We need to help each other avoid sin.
Amen. Come on.
We need to bring up that subject. If you see people going into tempting situations, you need to tell them, don't do that. Or if you don't tell them to don't do that, suggest that they don't do that. It depends on the situation. And in Luke 12, he says, don't worry. In Luke 12, 35 through 30, he says, be watchful, be ready. Be ready. Be prepared for situations. And Luke 14, 25 through 35 says we need to count the cost. He's talking about counting the cost a lot. We need to be reminded of the commitment we made as disciples. Man, I'm telling you, sometimes. And then in Luke 16, 1 through 13, he's talking about wisdom. What, managing your money well, using your money for the kingdom. You know, investing your money in the kingdom. He says, even the world can figure out how to use money to make friends. So why don't you use your money to make friends? Instead of have, whatever your hobby is, that's you and the computer alone. I don't know about that. My hobby is computer games. Well, why not find a hobby that involves another person, you know? I mean, if you have to pick between two hobbies, how about a hobby that gets you around other people? You know what I'm saying? All right? And so, discipling on wise use of our money. We should talk about wise use of our money. All right? And again, in Luke 17, be watchful about sin. And Luke 18, guess what? Counting the cost again. There's a lot of discipling group going on there. All right, so we're going to end. All right, I think that's enough for in the evening. All right, so here are the two questions for you to consider in your discipling groups. Number one, there's many different kinds of greed, aren't there? Oh, there's many different kinds of greed. So let's share, which kind of greed do you struggle with? Okay?
Most.
Or, if you want, you could do it on the positive end. You could talk about the kind of greed you've made progress over. It doesn't have to be all negative.
Amen.
You know. And number two, if Jesus was giving you a little training session, well, I'm going to leave it, and I'm going to leave that other screen up, you know? That other screen about discipling. So if Jesus was going to do a little discipling with you, which of these would he, you know, I don't know, I'll have to condense it to one screen. Which of these would he maybe be discipling on you? Is it the cost of discipleship? Is it who's the greatest? Is it evangelism? Is it priorities? Is it prayer? Is it overcoming sin? Is it getting caught up in worry? Is it being watchful and ready for Jesus to come back? Is it, you know, wise, you know, whatever it is, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what we can do for our discipling groups. Thank you very much.
Amen.